This morning, go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as you make your way there, let me just remind you first and foremost that what we're going to be reading this morning is a part of a letter. Nowadays, we really don't get letters that often. You know, not too long ago, maybe 20, 30 years ago, letters were a much more common thing. We may get cards that have a brief message written in it, maybe one whole side written in there, but that's not really the same as the kinds of letters we used to get back in the day. The only time that I recall ever getting letters on a regular routine basis was back in my high school days when I had those occasional girlfriends, especially you lived in a different church, went to different churches, lived in different towns, and so we would have, since we didn't have emails, we would do the letters. Right, and so when you got a letter in the mail, it was an exciting thing. You know, I'm getting a letter from a girl. Yeah, this is exciting. And I would read that letter, and I would read it more than once, and just read every word, every little stroke of the pen, and every little exclamation point. You know, it's exciting. And so those letters had a special, elevated to a special significance because of who it came from. But after getting engaged and married, all traces of the past loves and all that stuff got purged. I do not have any of those letters from previous girlfriends or anything like that. I was not allowed. So they were mercilessly destroyed and thrown in the garbage. But I do wish it would be interesting to go back and reread what was actually in those letters, the kinds of things you exchange back and forth. It's really easy, I think, to forget that when we read something like what we're going to read this morning, when we read Scripture, much of what we are reading was not written with the intention or the belief that it was going to someday become a part of Scripture. We read Scripture differently than we would a regular letter we would get from someone, even someone we love. But when the Apostle Paul sat down to write to the Thessalonian church, I sincerely doubt he wrote with the intention that, oh, you know, the Scriptures that Paul had studied, you know, as who Paul was as a student, a diligent student of the Scriptures of the Old Testament, I doubt he thought, oh, this letter that I'm writing right now to this church, that's going to be elevated to the same level as the rest of Scripture he had studied. I don't think that happened at all. I don't think he had in mind that this letter would be reread over and over again. It would be put down in a way that 2,000 years later, a congregation, another church on the other side of the world would be reading and rereading what he wrote. The fact that this letter and other letters and other parts of Scripture are valuable to people in another time and another place is not a testimony to the intention of the authors or their genius as authors. Nor is it the result of them purposefully trying to write. You know, when they're writing to Thessalonians, I don't think he had other churches in mind, especially not a church 2,000 years down the road. I don't think he was writing with that in mind, a current audience and a futuristic audience. And so when we read a letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica, I think it's important for us to remember this is a real letter from a real person to a real church. We get to listen in and we get to benefit from the exchange, but technically Paul isn't writing to us. It's by an absolute miracle and the working of the Spirit that this letter does have power and authority in the life of the church right now. But ultimately, it wasn't originally written to us. Paul wrote many letters to many churches under different circumstances, and in each of those letters, the letter itself was formed and contextualized around the church he's writing to, the church that's going to be receiving that letter. And when Paul writes this letter to Thessalonians, he's writing to a church that he actually helped start, along with the assistance of others. And I don't know if you've ever started something, maybe some sort of, people that start businesses or start something, but that becomes their baby almost. This is something they take great pride in. It's something they have a lot of love and concern for. And so I imagine that as Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church, he's writing to a church that he founded, and he writes with love and concern and all of that. So this morning, as we read, I want us to hear it from the perspective of people who are getting a letter from the founding father of their church, from the perspective of people getting a letter from someone who cares very deeply about their church. And so go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip to verses 11 through 12. And just like any letter, it's got its greetings, it's got its closing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, To the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And then skip ahead to verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord this morning. Amen. Please be have a seat. Last week, using the prophetic words of Joel, the prophet Joel, we talked about a spirit-initiated and a spirit-inspired vision for God's people. God's Spirit is poured out in such a way that all of God's people catch a glimpse of what God is going to do in and through them, a vision that includes everyone and a vision that is all about salvation. The prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonians is a perfect follow-up to that vision message, because the Spirit-initiated vision is only the beginning of a process. At the point when a vision is received, it is not a reality, and so there are steps that move in the direction of a fulfilled vision. The first of those steps is the calling. Scripture is absolutely filled to the brim from beginning to end of situations where there are callings connected to particular visions. Abram is given a vision of a family as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky as he is called to go. Jesus calls out to fishermen out in a boat, and he asks them to follow him so that he can make them fishers of men. The call to move toward that vision. And so time and again, that vision is accompanied by the call. And here is the annoying part about the calls to pursue the visions that God shares with his people. The call is consistently and routinely lacking in details. For some people, the lack of details when it comes to pursuing a vision may not be a problem, but for a large number of people, the details matter. The details about a vision and the pursuit of it make the difference between whether a person is even going to pursue that vision or not. We want to know arrival times. We want to know the costs. We want to know how we're going to cover costs. We want to know who else is going to be going along on this journey. You don't want to be beside somebody you don't like. So whenever there's a journey of any kind, there are all kinds of details you want to know. And yet, those details are surprisingly absent time and time again in Scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says that by faith, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Hebrews 11:30 says that by faith the walls of Jericho fell after people had marched around the city for 7 days. And at no point prior to their marching or during their marching were they given the details of what's going to happen because of their marching. They knew the city was going to be handed over to them, but they didn't know how. They marched not knowing what was going to happen as a result of their faithful obedience. And then you have people who follow after Jesus with far more questions than they have answers. While the declaration of Jesus as Lord by the 12 disciples didn't come until later on down the road, and while the disciples did not fully know what following Jesus would entail, they did recognize there was something particularly special and unique about Jesus when he called them. When it comes to a vision, we may want all kinds of details and all kinds of guarantees, but the reality is that they are not as necessary as we make them out to be. What is necessary in those moments is not the how or the what or the where or the when, but the who. And I'm not talking about the band. The only vitally important detail when it comes to a vision and when it comes to pursuing that vision is who it is that is calling you. Without the clarity and without the certainty that it is God who is calling us to head off towards a particular vision, none of the other details of that vision matter one bit. The only thing you need to get started towards that vision is to respond confidently to the call of who it is that is calling you. And what Paul prays is for the Thessalonians to be counted worthy of the calling God has for them. That prayer is an important prayer to pray. If them being worthy of God's counting, if them being worthy of God's calling was a for sure thing, it was going to happen no matter what, then that's not something you really need to pray about. But if there is, within the realm of possibility, a chance that the Thessalonians may not be counted as worthy of God's calling towards God's vision, well, if that's the case, then it's by all means necessary to pray that kind of prayer. May our prayers for our church include that prayer. May God count us worthy of his calling. Paul's prayer continues, and it includes the reminder of how it is that God's calling to God's vision is going to be accomplished. By God's power, may he fulfill every good purpose and every act prompted by your faith. God is not in the habit of calling people toward visions that they can accomplish on their own strength. Those kinds of feats and those kinds of callings would not be impressive and would not result in glory to God, but to the glory of people. People who have a tendency to proclaim, look at what I did. Look at what I did with my strength and my resources. What God does routinely do is call people toward visions that are not at all possible by our own means. The kind of visions where we aren't going to get there without God's provision and God's power. But here's the thing, when it comes to the distribution of God's power for God's purposes and the pursuit of God's vision, we do not need all of his power on display in big and mighty and powerful ways and all of it to be at our immediate disposal in order for God's complete vision to be fulfilled. Imagine for a second if you were to take a hair dryer or a hand mixer and plug it into the outlet, and what came through that outlet was all of the power at the disposal of the nuclear power plant. I don't think that would melt, it would destroy, and I don't know how many walls you would shoot through, but that is way too much power for any kind of a device like that. There's so many things that bring the power down to a size that the vessel can handle. I think it's pretty safe that would not be a good experience. That's too much to handle. But those devices do need electrical power, power that you can't provide. I can't produce electricity. I know they have those little things where you like get some static stuff and they'll make some electricity, or seems like electricity, but I can't grab onto a device and power it by myself. I need electricity that comes from another source. The power that God provides in order to accomplish his good purposes and to fulfill his vision, he provides for his people, what he provides for his people is more often provided in the form of thy daily bread. Enough for now, enough for today. Power that is sufficient and available for the next step prompted by faith. The one that you're willing to take in that moment, you actually take it. More often than not, the vision God has for his people is not accomplished by one singular act of faith, but numerous acts of faith along the way. And so with each faith-prompted action comes another portion of power provided for by God and pushing his people closer toward the realization of God's vision. So what is it right now that your faith is prompting you to do? If you cannot answer that question, I've got bad news. And if you can answer that question, I've got some great news. James chapter 2, verse 26 says that faith without deeds is dead. And so if you're in a situation where you don't have something deep within in you prompting you to do something, it might be because your faith is dead. A faith that is dead cannot and will not prompt actions. If your faith is not prompting you to do something, the news is not good. However, if you can answer that question, if there is something that your faith is prompting you to do, there is good news for you today. God is going to provide the power you're going to need for each and every step. You just have to keep on stepping. Swimming is what Dory keeps on doing in the movie Finding Nemo, but when it comes to followers of Jesus, taking steps prompted by faith is what we are called to do and keep on doing. Just keep stepping. Stepping is what we do. Plateaus in a person's spiritual growth can happen for a variety of reasons, but a primary reason for a spiritual plateau in a person's life is when a person stops taking steps prompted by faith. Stop stepping and you will stop growing. Stop stepping and God's fulfilled vision will always remain in the distance. If you want to see God's vision fulfilled, you're going to need to take some steps. And if we as a church are going to see God's vision for Calvary fulfilled, it is going to require us taking faith-prompted steps together. Steps that require God's power, not our own, because it is God's vision and not our own. And why should we pursue all this? Why should we do all the effort that it goes into seeking a vision from God and pursuing that vision? Because participating in the pursuit of God's vision for this church achieves glory for Jesus. As Paul says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What better way to say thank you for what God did in Jesus on our behalf than to participate in the kinds of things that result in more and more glory going to Jesus? And nothing in this world brings more glory to Jesus than when someone is redeemed. When the lost are found, rejoicing breaks out in the heavens, and we get to sing in unison with those angels. People find salvation in Christ. People finding salvation in Christ brings the ultimate glory, and there is no close second. With each new redeemed voice, the choir singing the chorus of praise grows louder and louder. I know that I want to be a part of that choir singing praises to Jesus. I want that choir growing bigger and bigger, and I know there are all kinds of people here with that same kind of desire. And maybe your desire has to overpower doubts and discouragements along the way. How am I, this is a question I ask myself, how am I, as someone who's not led someone to Christ, been a part of that significant moment, how am I supposed to lead someone else to Jesus, much less encourage other people to lead others to Jesus? I cannot speak for anyone else. I can only speak for myself. But when it comes to me, and having never been there for that particular moment, I attribute that failure to a lack of effort. A lack of effort because in many ways I've been spoiled. Spoiled because I've been a part of a lot of large churches and growing churches, and they were large and growing without me having to do anything. My childhood church that I grew up in was about 450 from my earliest memories, and then it went through a growing phase up to around 650 when I was upper high school, college age. Large churches when I was in college that were up over 800, I don't know, somewhere between 800 and 1,000 between College Church and First Church during the seasons that I was there. 4 years at Parkview, which at the time was a little over 6,000, now is somewhere between 8,000 or 9,000. In each of those situations, the choir singing praise to Jesus grew without me really having to do anything. Over those years, faith has prompted me to pray. Faith has prompted me to pray for lost people, and I have. Over those years, faith has prompted me to build relationships with lost people, and I have. And over those years, faith has prompted me to engage in all kinds of conversations that do include church and scripture and Jesus and all sorts of religious topics. And I have done those things as well. But when it's come to the prompting of faith to take that next step in the conversations that I have with people outside the church, that is a step I have not taken. And as you may already be well aware, there are few places to hide in a small church. In a big church, you can applaud the redemption stories, but not be an active participant in those redemption stories. And few will notice. Most nobody will say a thing. You can develop the sense that it is someone else's job to lead someone to Christ. Almost like the closing pitcher in a baseball game. You do kind of the setup stuff. You do some of the setup work for a few innings, but it's somebody else's job to come in and close the game. As if our job is to do that sort of thing, and it's someone else's job. As if leading someone to Christ is their description but not mine. Do you know what that belief is? It's a lie. And if we believe that lie, we won't ever try to finish what God has started in a person's life and lead them to Christ. God has provided the power we need to fulfill every act prompted by faith. And by faith, we recognize that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ is making his appeal through us. We are ministers of reconciliation, and the reconciliation of our world brings Jesus glory. This morning, we're receiving communion, a meal that Jesus provided through his own sacrifice to nourish and empower his followers. I know that I need this, and we need this meal. We cannot live the life we are called to live apart from the provision of God in Christ sustaining us. On this day, our daily bread comes with a side of juice. the body and blood of Jesus as we gather around a table. The vision of God for the body of Christ is the reconciliation of the world. The call of God is for us to fully participate in that vision. The table of God is a place where God's children find all of the power we need to see that vision fulfilled. And this morning, if you want to respond to that call and that vision by coming and joining with me around the table, please come and take those faith-prompted steps this morning.